weight. That means you need to adjust how much food goes into your mouth and into your stomach. And that means you need to adjust your time in your day to go to the gym. And then that will hopefully adjust the scale. But every New Year resolution that you make and I make requires some sort of adjustment. Well, this morning we read about the call of Elisha. The call of Elisha. Elisha had some major adjustments in his life that he needed to make when Elijah the prophet came to call him. The full text this morning is actually 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19 through 21. 19 through 21 will give us a little bit fuller of a picture of what is actually taking place in this text. We all know about Elijah. When we say the word Elijah, we think of one of Israel's greatest prophets. This is the man called by God who stood on Mount Carmel and had a face-off with many of the false prophets. And this is the man that had the altar doused with water and called upon God Almighty, and God worked in a mighty way to answer his prayer. And then, unfortunately, was threatened by the evil queen and hid for many years in a cave. But the passage we have in front of us is sort of a transference. There's Elijah, the great prophet, is going now to call his replacement, and that is Elisha. So, not to get them confused, there's Elijah and Elisha. We're going to be focusing on Elisha today. And when Elisha is called, there are three adjustments that he needs to make. The first adjustment is in his family. If you have your Bible, look at verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." This takes place after Elijah the prophet takes his cloak and puts it on Elisha. It was a transference. Today, that this doesn't happen very much. It's lost because this is an ancient practice. But to have someone's cloak taken off of them and put on another person was highly symbolic. Elisha knew exactly what this was about. He was being called out of his family and into God's ministry. And the first thing that Elisha does is says, essentially, "Can I go say goodbye to mom and dad?" He wants to say goodbye to his mother and his father. And there's nothing wrong with that. But he knew in that moment that there was going to be a major change and a major shift in his life. Whereas he was primarily there on the farm with them, he was going to leave that lifestyle, leave that family, and follow after God and be the next prophet. So the first adjustment that he had to make, which is a major adjustment, was leaving his family. He was leaving his family. Now these words, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you," should leap right off of the page and remind us of another account in the Bible. In fact, they're almost uttered word for word in the New Testament. Listen to Luke chapter 9. "And as they were walking along the road," speaking of Jesus and his disciples, "a man ran up to him and said, 'I will follow you wherever I go, wherever you go.' And Jesus looks and says, 'The foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' And then Jesus approaches another man and says, 'You follow me.' But this man replies, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere you go.' And then still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.'" Almost word for word, this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus has a very interesting reply. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And what is that all about? You know, in those days, they didn't have all the technology that we did. So when they were busy tilling the ground and farming, they had to make sure that there was something at the end of the field, something that they could put there and keep their eye on so that when they're tilling, the line doesn't go to the right or to the left. It was something that they had to keep their eye on the entire time they were working. And Jesus said, listen, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for this kingdom. When we follow Jesus, he wants us all in. Too many times it's easy to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out. We give Jesus 70%, but not 30%. We give him 90%, but not 100%. And the hard demands and the difficult call of Jesus upon all of our lives as Christian is he wants the whole thing. He wants all of our heart. He wants us all. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what are the things that get us to look back? Family, certainly. Friends, money, materialistic things. Those are the things that as we take our hand and start walking towards Jesus, they start whispering in our ear and they start nudging us. And it's very easy to start doing this. And the more times you do that, it's easier to lose your focus. The classic example is Lot's wife leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. There were simple instructions. Just don't look back. But she had to. Why? Because that's where her heart was. It was back there. And this was the huge call for Elisha. He knew this was step number one. If he was going to cross that path and follow God, he had to say goodbye to his family. It doesn't mean he neglects them. It doesn't mean he'll never see them again. It means there needs to be a giant adjustment in his life of who has the first priority. I can remember when I was in college. I went to school in Georgia. And, you know, being from Newcastle, it's very, very ethnic in Newcastle. A lot of Greeks, Italians, African Americans, Lebanese. And so we're very used to different cultures. But when I went to college in Georgia, there wasn't a lot of culture. It was, they didn't understand Claudius or Antuano. You know, it was just Smith. Smith and Jones. And I can remember our senior year, a friend of mine, actually, he would always make sort of these slang negative remarks towards people who had ethnic backgrounds. And one day he made a remark about myself and my family. And I decided right there on the spot that he was going to get a knuckle sandwich. That's why you hired me. You love it. But I thought a little bit more, and I thought, you know, this should take place in public. So we were going to the gym, and there was an intramural basketball game, and I thought, you know, he needs taught a lesson, and I thought I'd be the guy that gives him the lesson. So my friends and I are all getting ourselves situated for this, and a crowd gets involved, and I'll never forget something that it was a perspective changer for me. One of my professors came over. He was the referee for the game, Dr. Jelovic. And he takes me to the side. He said, tell me what's going on. And I told him. He said, yeah, those were some really nasty things he said. And he does deserve a nice knuckle sandwich. But he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, before you're Italian and before you're Greek, you are a Christian. Jesus is the trump card. Before anything else, Jesus first. He's the one that dictates how I respond. He's the one that dictates how I act or how I don't act. It's Jesus that controls and guides my life, not my ethnicity and nothing else. So I have to look to Jesus to guide us, to guide me. And you have to look for Jesus to guide you in your life. And that is about adjustments of who has top priority in your life. And Elisha's first adjustment was with his family. Now his second adjustment, found in verse 19, was something also major. This was in his finances. The Bible says, "So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him." Now, the Bible doesn't come out and say that Elisha was a very wealthy man. But when we get in and study that text, there are several key things that point us in the direction, basically showing that Elisha was a man who came from a lot of money. Why do I say that? First of all, the name, the son of Shaphat. Anybody that had that kind of title had prominence. He was the son of so-and-so. We don't just walk around and call somebody the son of so-and-so unless everybody knows who that so-and-so is. The second thing we learn is that he had 12 pair of oxen. That was not cheap. He was a very, very wealthy man from a very, very wealthy family. And what do we already know? He already said goodbye to his family, and now he's saying goodbye to his finances. It was a major step down economically and socially, I'm sure, to go from his status of being the son of Shaphat, having 12 oxen, having an entire village and farm at his command, and now giving all of that up. I had a great friend and mentor while I was at First Alliance Church. I was a senior in high school, and one of the great things that my youth pastor did for me is he put myself and another man who was a very, very strong Christian, loved Jesus, and this fellow's name was Rick Rubies, and he thought we'd get along well. And so what happened was is Rick would reach out to me, and every once in a while, maybe once or twice a month, we'd meet at a restaurant, we'd read the Bible, we would talk, and it was a great mentoring relationship. Now, Rick was a CEO of a very wealthy company. My senior year of college, Rick contacts me and says, "I need you to know there's going to be an adjustment in my life. I'm stepping down as CEO from this company." I said, "Well, Rick, what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going into the ministry." He stepped down, making lots of money, having lots of prestige, to stand in the pulpit and preach God's word. So I can identify with somebody that did something like this. But in the New Testament, we read about a man that was challenged this way, someone that we all know and are familiar with, and that's the rich young ruler. The Bible says, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good? No man is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, and honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I've kept all of those since I was a young boy.' And looking at him, Jesus felt compassion and love and said, 'Well, there's one thing that you lack, one last thing that you must do. Go and sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven.' And the man, the Bible says, went away sad, and he went away grieving, because he was one that owned much property." See, Jesus knew his heart, and he knew the thing that he loved the most. And it was money, and it was materialistic things. And this is the thing that Elisha gave up in that moment. And now, this is not a call for all of us to do that, but it is a call for us to look deep within ourselves and ask ourselves, what is my God? Is it money, or is it Jesus? Listen to what Ecclesiastes says. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." If you remember the movie Little Shop of Horrors, you'll remember the little plant, Seymour. And Seymour just had one simple demand. Do you remember it? "Feed me." But no matter how much you gave Seymour, he always wanted more because he was never satisfied. And that is the scary thing with money. That is the trap with material things. The more you get, it doesn't satisfy you. You just want more. The final adjustment that Elijah made is who he was following. Verse 21, so he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with his implements and oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. And he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to them. Elijah ministered to him. He tended to him. Why is this important? Why am I mentioning this? Think about it. Elisha was his own man. He's running his own brigade. He's at the top of the food chain. And all of a sudden, like that, he's now the second fiddle. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a hard pill to swallow. When you're used to being the guy, it's hard to play second fiddle. Many of you have heard of Leonard Bernstein. Someone asked him one time what the hardest instrument to play was. He replied without hesitation, second fiddle. He said, I can always get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony. So Elisha had three major adjustments in his life: his family, his finances, and who he was following. But if you notice in verse 21, he took a radical approach. He burned all of his equipment. He literally had a barbecue. He took the oxen and slaughtered them. This was a radical approach. And do you know why he did that? To ensure he can never go back. Now, as we close this morning, I'd like to just share a quick story about Hernan Cortez. Cortez was an explorer, and there were... I'm sorry, I thought I had a note coming or something today. Okay. Yeah, well. Cortez, he went to conquer Mexico. Now, when he landed on the shores, there were only 600 men with him. Some say about 16 or so horses and 11 boats. And when he was there, he wanted the gold, he wanted the silver, and he wanted the jewels. But here's the problem. His supplies were limited. And people, years and years and years and years, have tried this. And they all failed. They were all killed. But you see, Cortez did something different. As the men marched off of the boats and got onto the land, Cortez ordered that the ships be burned. And Cortez went on to discover and conquer what he needed to do. Why? Because he made sure that there was no way those men could return. And because of that, they conquered. That's the kind of radical approach that we need to take when we follow Jesus. So I don't know what's going on in your own lives, but think about the things Elisha had to adjust. He had to make adjustments in his family. Some of you need to make adjustments in your family. He had to make adjustments in his finances. Some of us need to make adjustments in our finances. And he had to adjust who he was following. Some of us need to adjust who we are following. And we need to take the approach that Elisha did, and that is to ensure that we look forward and not go back. Let's pray. Father, it is a hard word that we have this morning, but nonetheless, it is true. So do the work that you're going to do in our lives, Father. Let our New Year resolution be to adjust to your will, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I may, the first of the two hymns I'd like us to sing would be Be Thou My Vision, number 560.